you can turn with me to John 15. We will be in John 15 this morning. I will read from verses 1 through 17, but we'll focus on verses 1 through 11. John 15, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray together once again. Heavenly Father, we come before you confessing, Lord, our need for you. Confessing that we would have no awareness of this need even, but by your grace. And so we thank you, Lord, that we are gathered here this morning. We thank you for the evidence of your grace that we are here listening in your word. We pray that you would speak to us, that your spirit would be working within us, that Christ would be formed within us, Lord, that you would, Lord, summon forth the obedience and the praise and the life change that you desire from our lives. Lord, will you help us now in our weakness, that we are like branches, Lord. We need to be dependent. We need to delight in the vine, and we pray that you would enable us to do so. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Eric mentioned, Emily and I, we are married, and we have been married for 7 years, close to 7 years now. And so we married in 2010, and we moved very quickly after that to Louisville, Kentucky. So I don't know about you, if you're from the Bay Area, I'm from the San Fernando Valley. That's where I was born in Hong Kong, but I moved there when I was 3, and that's all I've known, the L.A. area. Same with Emily. She went to UCSD, but she came back to UCLA, or to L.A., and all we've known was the Valley. And so we uprooted, we moved to a new city, new area, and for the first time in our entire lives, we had no friends, and we had no obligations. And what we found, we spent almost 5 years in Kentucky. What we found is being an adult is hard. You know, we just, honestly, that's what we found out. You know, we grew up in this one spot. We had all these friends from college, from growing up together. And now we're in a new place. And we thought, hey, we're Christians. We can just go to church and we will build community. We will build fellowship. And that's true. That happened. But oh, it took much longer than we thought. It was the first time we had to move somewhere new. And then we were married now, and then God blessed us with children. And so we had to get to know people not as individuals now, but as couples. And we had to get to know people with our children. And it was difficult to have relationships. It was difficult to really, you know, those old college friendships, that's a thing of the past. You don't have college friendships today. You can't make new college friendships today. It's very difficult. You see, any relationship that is worth its salt, any relationship that is worthwhile, requires cultivation. It requires intention and a deep investment of your time. And it is no different when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, I think the problem is compounded, the difficulty, that is. Because God is not here. And before you stone me, He is not physically here the way that Pastor Eric is before me. I can see, if my sermon's going south, his facial expressions will probably reflect it. I can know if I'm with my wife, things are going well. I can receive her warm embrace. I can feel her smiles, or I can feel the cold shoulder. But what about Jesus? How do we know that we're doing well with Jesus? He's not here sitting next to you like one another, like we are. How can we maintain, how can we have a relationship with a God who is not physically here? Yes, He's omnipresent, but He's not physically here. And this is exactly the question that Jesus is answering in John 15. Now, just for a little context in the book, Gospel of John, 21 chapters, you could think of John in three P's, right? We love alliterations, right? Three P's. Chapters 1 through 12 is Jesus' public ministry. Chapters 13 through 17 is Jesus' private ministry with his disciples. Chapters 18 to 21 is Jesus' passion. Really 18 to 20, 21, restoration of Peter, but we just throw it all in there. And so here we are in chapter 15, right in the middle of his private ministry. These are his final hours with his disciples. He is preparing them for his departure. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. We see that this is before the feast of the Passover. And he knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So you know chapter 13 is the incident of disciples having their feet washed by Jesus. And then after he washes their feet, in verse 31, he tells them that he's going to go to the cross. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And in verse 33, in light of his departure, well, he here in verse 33 tells them, I'm going to leave, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he leaves them with a parting commandment, to love one another, just as I have loved you. But of course, Peter, he's not thinking about this commandment that he should be carrying out in verse 36. All he's thinking about is that Jesus is leaving. Verse 36, Lord, where are you going? And then later in verse 12 of chapter 14, Jesus will clarify that he is going to the Father. And Jesus is making clear to them, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Now, this must have been incredibly difficult for the disciples to understand. They have been following Jesus for 3 years. They expected Jesus to go to Jerusalem to receive an actual crown and to reign on an actual throne and to usher in a period of peace and prosperity where they would rule with him. And instead, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. Jesus has claimed to be the Messiah. If he fails, if he goes, do you know what happens to his followers? Later, messianic pretenders would also rise up in Judea. And when one gets put down, because they're treated like an insurrectionist, all of the followers get put down as well. So they're troubled by this. What will happen to us? Now in chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus does say, I will not leave you as orphans. In verse 26, he does assure them he will send them the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is preparing his disciples. I'm leaving, and now you will need to understand how to continue to follow me without me in front of you. See, before, to follow Jesus, it was really simple. You literally see where he walked, and you followed after him. And now, with him gone, the dynamic, the relationship will change, but it must continue. Well, how? Look at verse 4 of our passage in chapter 15. Abide in me, and I in you. The word abide, the verb abide, this is the key verb in this entire passage. Now, this is not language we normally use. This is kind of old language. But you don't necessarily ask someone, where are you abiding today? Where will you be abiding this afternoon? So what does abide mean? Abide literally means just to remain somewhere, to stay in a place. Now keep a finger in John 15 and turn to John chapter 1, verse 38. This is when the disciples first meet Jesus. These are two disciples of John the Baptist. In verse 36, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." His own disciples leave him and follow Jesus. John the Baptist doesn't mind. He's humble. This is why he's come. And in verse 37, they follow Jesus. In 38, Jesus turned. He saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you abiding?" Same verb in the Greek. "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was abiding, and they abided with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now you can turn back to John 15. Now you know that for 3 years since, the disciples have stayed, have abided with Jesus. They've lodged where he's lodged. They have followed him and stayed with him. And now they are called to abide in him, not just with him. See, 3 years they did ministry together. Surely they saw Jesus up close and personal. They saw him cast out demons. They received instructions from him to go out and cast out demons. They experienced ministry together, sorrows and joys, and now Jesus is calling them to an even deeper and an even more intimate relationship. Not just stay with me, but stay in me. For 3 years with him, now in him. Now, how is this possible? See, Jesus has in view his leaving. And his leaving will open the door for his abiding within his people. Because Jesus leaves, because he leaves via the cross, his death and his resurrection, because he will lay down his life as the Passover lamb for the forgiveness of sins, and because he will go to heaven and then send the Holy Spirit, it will open the way for an even more intimate relationship than they have ever known. Because of the cross, the relationship we can have with Jesus today is so intimate and so close is that the language used is as if one person is inhabiting the same space as another person. Abide in me and I in you. You see, we're tempted to think, this is the good old days. I wish I were a disciple, then I would really know Jesus. But don't you understand, on this side of the cross, the intimate relationship you can have with the Lord and Savior now, in Christ, you can be in him and he in you. And just like marriage, our relationship with Jesus begins the moment you say your I do. You trust and confess him as Lord. You trust in him as your Savior. But just like marriage, the relationship needs to be cultivated. And so he gives this as a command. Abide in me. This is a present command that is ongoing. It's not something you do once and leave behind. We must continually abide and give attention and intention to cultivate this relationship. Another way to think about this is in terms of union and communion. John Owen, the old Puritan writer, made this distinction between union with Christ and communion with Christ. Union with Christ is the unbreakable bond that God does the moment you believe in Him. He justifies you. He makes you His. You are a son or daughter in Christ. You are in union with Christ that is unbreakable. But then our communion with Christ, our experience of His love, our response to Him, that goes up and down, doesn't it? And that must be cultivated. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. So before we go on, it would be beneficial for us to probe and examine our own hearts this morning. How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with Jesus? Now, if you're a Christian, realize He has saved you. He has justified you and declared you righteous. But He's also adopted you into His family. And God desires a relationship. I read this tweet back in May, so Twitter is good for something. And it said this: justification is God declaring us righteous in His courtroom. Adoption is God welcoming us into His living room. God desires a relationship. How is your relationship with God this morning? Now, let me take this one step further. When I ask that question, how is your relationship with God? What's your mind jumping to? What kind of measuring sticks are you bringing out to gauge whether it is going well or whether it is going poorly? I don't know about you, but if you're a Christian who's grown up in the church, these are the usual things we think about. Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I going to church? And am I serving in church? Those are usually things we think about. And we think of others like that as well. Is that person a good Christian? You think, well, are they reading their Bible? Are they praying? Are they going to church? And are they serving in church? And if they're not, you conclude they must not be a good Christian. And I would submit to you, though, that these things are not enough. Because the Pharisees can check every single one of those things off and not know Jesus. Or maybe you are a head, hearts, hands type of person. So let's think about this in head, hearts, and hands, okay? Maybe you're a head person. You think, well, I'm doing my Bible reading plan, and I like systematic theology. I love reading Gospel Coalition. I know this is the 500th year of the Reformation. And so you're proud. You know those things. Head people tend to equate knowledge with godliness. Or maybe you're a heart person. Someone asks you, how are you doing with the Lord? And you're thinking, well, do I feel the joy of the Lord? When I do my devotionals, do I feel the gravity of God? When I worship in song, am I moved? So people who are hearts people tend to equate their emotions with how well they're doing in the Lord. Or maybe you're a hands person. And so someone asks you, how are you doing? How are you doing? And you're thinking, well, I'm there at church every Sunday. I'm helping set up. I always volunteer for short-term missions trips, or I do this, or I do that. I'm always serving. I'm doing things. And you equate, if you're a hands person, your service with godliness. And of course, all of us are a combination of those three. But again, I submit to you, these are not adequate measures. Now, I'm not saying stop doing those things. I'm not saying stop reading your Bible, praying, come to church, and serving at church. But there must be something more than those things. Not less, but more. So when I ask you, how is your relationship with God? The more important question is actually, how do you know what a good relationship with God is? You must answer that question first. Otherwise, you cannot answer the question I first asked. So what is a good relationship with God? I think Jesus outlines it for us in John 15. Two ways you can say we can measure, or two ways we can maintain a good relationship with God. First, depending on Christ. We must be depending on Christ. Look at verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you. Now, rather than stop there and just think of all these man-made expressions of what it might mean, let's use the rest of the text to fill out our definition of what abiding is and see what image he brings up. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus uses the image of a vine. You think of, I don't know, Napa Valley vineyards. You see the clusters of grapes. You look a little closer. They're attached to branches, attached to a main vine. What is the relationship between the branches and the vine in that illustration? It is absolute and complete dependence. Absolute and complete dependence. Look at the end of verse 5. Jesus makes it very clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Meaning if we're not connected to Jesus and fully depending on him, no fruit can come of our lives. No fruit. And I don't think fruit here means converts. Any fruit at all cannot come unless we're connected to Jesus. Now imagine if I took the branch of an apple tree and I sawed it off, I hacked it off, and I stuck it on my table. I invited someone like Pastor Danny over and said, "Hey, Danny, come over. Later, when it's apple season, apples are going to come out from this branch, and we're going to drink some apple juice together." He's going to smack me upside the head. It doesn't matter that he's a pastor, right? He's going to do that because you're an idiot. What are you thinking? And yet, this is exactly the kind of stupidity we do every time we try to do anything in life without being connected to Jesus. What makes you think you can do anything good if you're not connected to Jesus? We need to repeat to ourselves each and every day, I am a branch. I am a branch. I am a branch. Because let me tell you, I'm so often tempted to think I am the vine. You know, we have two young children, so we are in a current state of perpetual sleeplessness. And our young boy, he's two and something, he runs into our room anywhere from 5 to 6:30 every morning. And that's provided he has not come in at like 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. and we've already put him back. And then so we haven't gotten continuous sleep in who knows how long. And so I'm so tempted to pray that even this morning, God help me because I'm so tired. Help me because I'm so tired. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? As if I don't need his help when I'm not tired? You see, the problem with us is not that we're weak, but it's that we think that we're strong. That's the problem. We are not the vine. We do not have the sufficient means within ourselves, the patience within ourselves, the love within ourselves, the godliness within ourselves to interact in our marriages, to raise kids, to go to work and be a godly example and to work diligently, not to cut corners, to be gracious with our parents. You can't do any of that in yourself. If you want fruit, something that honors God in your life, you must be connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. This is why he warns us in verse 6. He warns us with this negative, if you do not abide, if anyone does not abide, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Now, he is talking about people who look like Christians, who smell like Christians, who quack like Christians, but they're not Christians. I think he's thinking about Judas. In chapter 13, he's already sent Judas out. Now he's only with his faithful remaining disciples. And he's told them in verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." These are not people who have humbled themselves to depend on Jesus. So here's the question for us. Do you find that as a pattern of your life, you do not depend on the Lord. Now, I say pattern because we all stumble, we all fall, we all fail to depend as we should all the time. But if you consistently live your life without depending on Christ, without going to Him in His Word, without seeking Him in prayer, without coming to church because you need it, then you need to ask yourself if you have ever really depended on Him in the first place. Because this is what salvation is. Salvation is a full admission of our dependence on the Lord and our need for His grace in our lives. Salvation is a humiliation of our own souls, casting ourselves at the feet of the cross, saying, I have nothing to offer, nothing to give. I need that. I need what Jesus has done. That's what salvation is. And so if you haven't done that and your life is not characterized by a continual dependence on Christ, then be warned. Be warned. The imagery here is not, oh, don't worry. No, it's of hellfire and of judgment. Your end is destruction because it might show that you have never depended on Christ at all. Now, on a note of encouragement, if this passage concerns you, if it causes any sort of worry, if it leads to your repentance and growth, then you are abiding in Christ. You have lapsed, probably. You have been not abiding as you should, but your repentance itself is an abiding, is it not? It's a note of encouragement. Now, verse 7 tells us what happens if we do abide. Verse 6 was a negative. Verse 7 is this positive. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now notice he states it differently. First, abide in me and I in you. Now he's replaced the I with my words. Now I take this to mean that one way Jesus does abide in us is if his words are abiding in us. And look at the last half of this verse. If this happens, if my words are abiding in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, I think there's a relationship here. And I think this last half of the verse informs what abiding, His word abiding in us means. His words need to abide in us in such a way that when we ask whatever we wish, God will do it. That means abiding. His words abiding in us means more than just memorize His words. It means more than just read it and store it in your head. It means you must receive it, embrace it, submit under it, and seek to live by it in such a way that when you pray, the things you pray, the things you desire are things that God desires. And so that His words are abiding in you, you're submitting yourself under its authority, and you pray. And God will do it because you pray in accordance with the will of God. And so we see here that depending on Jesus is not only an internal feeling, is it? It has to do with external obedience. A lot of times we associate abiding with Christ about only something internal within us. Do I feel like I need Him? Do I feel like I'm abiding? But that's not enough. We're just replacing our power source. We're still going where we want. You see, I took the GREs a number of years ago. And I don't know if any of you have taken the GREs. They're just SATs for adults. And I remember it was very serious. I had to drive over to University of Louisville. And it was really high security. There was a camera on top of me. There's a camera in front of me. They wanted to make sure we weren't cheating. And I wanted to do well because I had to take the GREs to get the PhD. I don't know what a PhD in biblical studies has anything to do with the GREs, but I'm required to do it. Now, I remember that day, and this is to my shame, right? I remember that day thinking, I need to do well on this test. I better pray and read my Bible today. Because what was I thinking? Oh, I better be right with the Lord if I want Him to bless what I do, right? I better be right with the Lord so that I can get what my way. And in a sense, I'm just replacing the engine to the car and still driving it where I want it. That's not what abiding in Christ is. It is drawing on His strength and using it for his purposes. You see, obedience, external obedience, is intricately connected with internal dependence on God. Let's say my child wants to stick his finger, and he still does this as a 2.5-year-old. He still wants to touch the power cord. Let's say he wants to stick his finger in the power outlet. Now, what kind of response should that, you know, should that generate from me? Oh, no, please don't do that. No, I slap his hand. No, don't do that. If my daughter is crossing the street and a car is coming, come here now. Do I care if my daughter understands why? Do I care that my son needs to understand there's an electric current in the socket? Or do I just want him to obey? I want him to depend on me, whether or not he understands. If you only obey God when it is agreeable to you, that is not obedience. That is not dependence. The dependence talked about here, his words abiding in us, that we depend on him, entails that we obey him before we understand it. A lot of times we come to church thinking, I want the preacher to persuade me. And when I'm persuaded, when I have the conviction, then I'll obey it. That is very unbiblical, brothers and sisters. The preacher presents the word of God. We are bound by its authority, by its wisdom, to obey it. Period. That's dependence. And so we see here, once again, doing God's word and feelings of dependence and internal dependence intricately connected. So how does this work, depending on God? How do you know if you're depending on God? I think internal and external is a good way to think about it. Internally, are you even aware that you need him? It's a simple question. Are you aware, when you wake up and go to work, are you aware you need Christ? When you come to church looking to hear from God and to grow, are you aware you need Christ? Otherwise, nothing will happen. Before you have a conversation with your kids because you want something good to happen, are you aware you need Christ there in that? Otherwise, nothing good will come of your efforts. Are you praying? The reflex of a dependent heart is to run to God in prayer. The reflex of a dependent heart is to open his scriptures because you realize you need his wisdom. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Do you know you need God? And this means when we don't pray and when we don't read the Bible, it says so much more about us than just a lack of time. It says that we're not understanding our need for Christ. And look at verse 8. What happens when we do this, when we depend on Jesus? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So internally, when we depend on God, do we know? Do we have awareness? And externally as well, are you obeying God? What is the next step of obedience in your life? Are you shrinking back from it? Maybe it's a secret sin you need to confess. Maybe it's a relationship you need to reconcile. For some of you, depending on God does not mean going home and praying in your prayer closet. It means going out and making a phone call and making things right and obeying the Lord in your relationships. What is the next step of faith? But our relationship with God is more than dependence. It's also delighting in Christ. Look at verse 9. The second way we maintain or have a good relationship with God is to delight in Jesus. Now, there's two components to delighting in Christ. One is what God has done, and two is what we do. So let's first look at what God has done. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, how can we fathom this great inner Trinitarian love between Father and Son? I'm not even going to try that right now. Let's just look at how Jesus loves us and work backwards. How does Jesus love us? Look at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus, when he says, "Abide in my love," and he just said, "As I have loved you," right? He is pointing forward to what he is about to do on the cross. And that evening, Jesus will be arrested. The next day, when the Passover lambs, unblemished, innocent, are being slain, Jesus, our Passover lamb, will be slain on the cross. And back in Exodus, the Passover lamb died so that the firstborn of the household did not have to. Jesus dies in our place, suffering the wrath of God. God was pleased to put him there on the cross and crush him with his wrath that we deserve. So in his sacrificial act of laying down his life for his friends can have life. Now this is the love that Jesus is pointing forward to, and Jesus says, "Abide in this." So delighting in Jesus is first of all remembering the gospel and knowing what Jesus has done for you. Do you meditate on that daily? This is the command to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remember what he has done. When was the last time you reflected on the great love of Jesus for you? You know, in marriage counseling, usually married couples come for counseling because there's maybe an issue. And there could be a chill in the air when they come in. But if they're not past the point of no return where you need to meet with them separately first and really talk it up and work with them, if they can still talk in the same room and you can get them to recount the early days of their marriage, how they met, what they did for each other, a little warmth, just a little bit, can return to the room because they're remembering the things that they had done for one another. Has your relationship with the Lord grown cold because you have forgotten altogether what he has done for you? And quite often, I think I speak for myself, I don't meditate on the gospel when I don't confess my sins. Are you in regular confession of your sins so that the gospel of forgiveness is sweet to you and you meditate on it and you delight in his love? So delighting in Christ is firstly about what God has done, and meditating daily on the gospel, but also it is what we do. Look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, what specific commandment might he have in mind? I do think it could be generally anything and everything that Jesus desires us to do. But notice in verse 12, there is a narrowing to one specific commandment. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So I think Jesus is saying, if you want to abide in my love, you will do that by going out and loving one another. Now this is counterintuitive. This is counterintuitive to normally how we think. We think linearly. First step, receive God's love. Second step, now I'm enabled to distribute God's love. Right? That's normally how we think about it. And that's true. We love because he first loved us. But Jesus is saying there's actually a more complex relationship than that. As you go and obey my commandments, as you go and love one another, you abide in my love. Now, how can we get our minds around this? Now, perhaps I'm going to use a very, very, very mundane analogy. Not worthy of an analogy, but perhaps it's like basketball. It's like a game of basketball. You can study basketball. You can love basketball. You can know what a pick and roll is and what a give and go is. You can watch the Lakers and the Golden State Warriors or whoever your team is, and you can delight in it. But that is completely different than playing the game and enjoying it. Christianity is, in a sense, like that. You cannot grow in your relationship with God simply by study. You cannot grow in Jesus Christ only by studying him. You must enter into relationship with him and submit under him. You must come to him, confess him as Lord, and receive him. You cannot know God just by studying God. You must know him by submitting to him, by depending on him, by delighting in him. And so especially when it's hard to obey, when we do the things that are hard, like loving one another as Christ has loved us, I think we get a fuller picture, actually, of what God's love is like for me. Because it's easy in church to hang out with the people you like and to spend time with the people that are like you. It's difficult, then, to love those who are unlovable. It's difficult to actually spend your afternoon today with someone who is harder to love. One Christ has called you to love as he has loved you. And when you love someone that's unlovable, you start to get a better picture of what God's love for you is like. As we actually exercise love, there is an experience of God's love that we receive, that we have, that you cannot get otherwise. And I think that's why his commandments are not burdensome. As you obey his commands, you actually are going deeper in relationship with God. And you're knowing him better because you're actually becoming more like him in your actions. And so it's a complex relationship, isn't it? But there's both there. We delight in God's love, but we also give God's love. And in that, in both of those, we are abiding in God's love, delighting in Christ. And this is all for our joy. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So the world that says joy comes from freedom, joy comes from independence and doing what you want and delighting in what you want, Jesus says, no, joy comes from complete dependence and complete delight in me. In me. And I want to say here that this whole passage is actually not about abiding. This whole passage is not about abiding. And I made an out for myself earlier. I said abiding is the key verb in this passage. The key theme in this passage is actually bearing fruit for God's glory. Look at verses 1 through 3. There is a true vine who is Jesus. This relates back to Old Testament imagery of Israel and how they're a failed vine. But Jesus comes as the true vine who pleases his Father. And his Father is the vine dresser. Now, why plant a vine? Because you're looking for fruit. And God is looking for fruit. So verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Because you do not come to church and become a Christian so that you can sit on a golden ticket and go to heaven one day. You come to church, you become a Christian because God is looking for fruit and he's looking to be honored. And so every branch that does bear fruit, he doesn't say, good job, and come to heaven right away. No, he prunes you so that your capacity to bear fruits would be enlarged. He prunes you that it may bear more fruit. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This whole passage is not about you. It's about God, and it's about the fruit that he desires from your life. And this opens the horizon. This broadens it out as to why your relationship with God is important. When I got married, we went on a honeymoon in Puerto Vallarta, and I remember when we were there, I remember looking at my wife, and I remember thinking, what did I get myself into? And I realized, I can't even take care of myself. And now I need to take care of her? Well, what am I doing? You see, after you get married, after you have children, you don't spend money the same, do you? You don't make decisions the same way. You realize, oh, there's a family I need to provide for now. My decisions are not my decisions now, are they? And in the same way, when you become a branch in the vine, there is something greater to live for. Your relationship with God is not about you. Don't make it about yourself. Don't make it about, do I want to read my Bible today? Well, it's okay. I won't feel the joy of the Lord today. That's okay with me. I'll just ask for it. It's not about you. It's about the fruit that God is looking to get from your life as you become a godly man and a godly woman, and the blessing you will give to your family and to your coworkers, and the fruit that God will get when he is honored by your life change. That's what it's about. And so how is your relationship with God this morning? That is a question that is loaded. And it's not just about you. And let me end with verse 5. Look at verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him. This is a promise, brothers and sisters. He it is that bears much fruit. You don't need a higher paying job, a better family background, a better upbringing, a better home life, a better spouse. You don't need those things to make a difference and to live a well-lived life. You need to abide in him and he in you. And Jesus says, he it is, she it is that will bear much fruit. So it's my prayer that pillar, you would be ones who abide in Christ and he in you, so that there would be the fragrant fruit that is born that honors God and brings much glory to his name. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is divine, because we surely are not. Or we are but branches. And we thank you for that reminder this morning. Oh Lord, how we need your grace, how we need your compassion and mercies anew, and how you are so good to stand at the ready to give it, for you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Oh Lord, would you help us this morning to depend on you, to delight in you, because we desire, Lord, for our lives to count. We desire, Lord, for our lives to bring glory to your name. So Lord, I pray that we would not abandon Bible reading or prayer or going to church, but that we would pursue these things with renewed zeal in the context of dependence and the context of delight. Help us, Lord, to come to Sunday because we know we need you. We need to delight in you anew. Help us to break open our Bibles because we realize we need your wisdom. Help us, Lord, to obey your commands, for we realize we need to continue to abide in your life, in your love, and to image your character to one another. Oh Lord, and as we do these things, would you give us your joy, and would our joy be full, because this is what it means to be truly human, to know you, Lord, to depend on you, and to delight in you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.